grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Lord's grace, we'll begin a new sermon series for Sunday nights, going through the book of Samuel. Tonight, we're going to look at the entirety of the first chapter. There are many things that we could and will pull out from this chapter, but I believe there's one main emphasis here that would be good for us to consider on this Sunday night. But the book of 1 Samuel, sometimes called the first book of the Kings, maybe depending on which Bible you have, not version, but as far as study Bible or not, it may have under that caption the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the first book of the Kings. You may see that there. Why is that? Because it's the first of the historical books. It would be 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and Chronicles would be telling the story of God's people as they go down in history. You'll notice where we're at situationally within the history of the Old Testament. We're past the time of the judges, that very dark time of this cycle. Some would call it a downward spiral of repenting and getting right with God and doing right in obedience, yet falling away from God in disobedience and being disciplined and chastised by the Lord, only to repent and get back, kind of, sort of, to doing the right thing. But it's this downward spiral, and God used the judges and so forth during that time. And the book of Ruth would be set during the time of the judges. But as we enter into the first book of Samuel, we're in somewhat of a transitional period of Israel's history. We're going from what we would call a theocracy of God's people, with God as their head leading their nation. Yet during this time, they get dissatisfied with that and want a king. And maybe we could notice for a moment this evening the main three movements that we're going to see as we study the book of 1 Samuel. First would be, as we begin tonight, looking at the birth of Samuel and his ministry and so forth. But that kind of gives way to introducing to us the first king, Saul. The first king, Saul. And then after that, we see David come on the scene. And we know that the reason that Saul was not to continue was because his disobedience. And he was not serving the Lord with a pure heart. And so God says, I'm going to look out for someone who's a man after my own heart. And he found that in the man of David. And so I look forward to getting into the historical narratives that we're going to see in the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to get into some pretty interesting stories, all of which are 100% true. A lot of times when we use the word story concerning a Bible story or a narrative, that word today has become synonymous with the idea of a fictional tale. But no, the stories we see in the Bible are genuine and true, and true from the beginning to end. And as we get into these narratives, it's going to be a blessing. We'll be able to see some principles that not only apply during the biblical time, but we can pull out and see how that they apply directly to our life. I love studying narratives. Why? Because it shows us how God deals with man. And it shows us that most of the time they show us a little bit about who God is. And oftentimes they show us, reveal man's shortcomings. And these two together really are very informative and very helpful for this Christian life that we find ourselves in. So we want to pick up here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as we begin here, as no doubt many of you know the story of Hannah that we're going to get into here, but we're about 132 years since the entering into the land of Canaan. Four complete generations have come and gone by the birth of Samuel. It's about 40 years until David will be born. And so you get a sense of where we're at in a very transitional period, but God is at work. And if we're honest, this is a very dark period. The more we learn about Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the more we realize that there's some sin going on in God's people. And we later will find out that the Word of God or God's revelation to man was a very precious thing. It was few and far between during this time. But let's get into it here in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his son's name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathite. Okay, now I've read past verse 1. Now I can breathe a little bit. And he had two wives. Uh-oh. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, we're speaking of Elkanah, Hannah and Peninnah's husband, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And we're going to see a little bit more about them later. And when the time that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and to her daughters portions. Now, if you follow on what's going on here, there was this family, Elkanah and his two wives, that went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifice, the temple, Solomon's temple, not yet there. This is a very difficult time, and many of the feasts and things were lumped together. This is possibly what was going on here. Some say it was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Pentecost, or maybe they had just dedicated this one trip that they were to go. And if we study the law, we know that the process was those who were offering sacrifices, a portion was to be offered a sacrifice, a portion would go to the priests, and a portion they would take home. And what they're eating is this portion they've taken home. Okay, and so he gives to all of his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters portions, but to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drank. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You ever been there? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Then they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And she slew a bullock, and they slew a bullock, excuse me, and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. He worshiped the Lord there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and ask your blessing on the word that we've read. And Lord, help me as we give explanation to some things here and draw some principles for our life this evening. Lord, I know no doubt many are tired, but Lord, I pray you'd help us just to give some attention to the word of God here tonight. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We find Hannah in quite a nasty situation, a very difficult situation. In the first eight verses of what we've seen here tonight, we see Hannah's plight, her situation. She was in a very, very unbiblical family predicament, a very difficult problem. You say, what was the problem here? Well, it kind of jumped out at us in verse 2, and he, Elkanah, had two wives. You say, why would somebody go against it? It's so clearly evident from when God instituted marriage back in Genesis that it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. That's God's design for marriage. Why is it that this man would step outside of God's so evidently clear design? And I'd like to draw your attention to a verse here. If you would turn back past the book of Ruth to the very last verse in the book of Judges, it tells us a little bit about the day and age in which this narrative is said. In Judges 21 and verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But that which is right in our eyes does not necessarily mean it's right in God's eyes. And there's a lot, and even in our world today, that the world says, you know, that's okay, that's right, that's fine. But it's wrong, and it goes against God's standard. And just because it's right in the eyes of men during that time does not make it right in the eyes of God, and this is one of those situations. And in verse 6, I find this very troubling. Her situation is very, very troubling. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore. You say, was this the devil provoking her? Well, in verse 7, we find that her adversary is a she. This is Peninnah. This is the other wife. It's poking and jabbing and provoking. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret. You know what the word fret means? It means to wear down by rubbing or agitating. Maybe this is an illustration that comes to mind. Gentlemen, ladies, I'm sure you'll follow us here, but if you've ever strapped down a trailer and one of the straps was not tight enough, and it moved and it rubbed against the surface of what you were strapping down, and then you take that beautiful piece of furniture and set it inside, and your wife goes, "What's that?" Well, the strap was rubbing against it. It was irritating that, whether it's a piece of wood or whatever it was. It was causing damage by repetitive motion. And her adversary was causing damage to her spirit by consistent provoking to make her fret. We get the idea of her rubbing her hands together in such a way and fretting and worrying and being agitated and aggravated by the consistent words that would vex her spirit, spoken by the other wife of her husband. And she wept and did not eat. You know, we find something in Scripture, and it's this. Every time man deviates from God's design, it brings great hurt, it brings great hardship, and it brings great pain. I could take you back to Genesis 16, where Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife, had been promised that from them would come a great nation, and their offspring would be like the sand on the seashore. Yet because of their doubting God's ability to fulfill His promise, they took matters into their own hand. And Sarah, of all people, says, "Hagar, my handmaid, which we got out of Egypt," that's another sermon, "you go and you marry, you can marry her. Abraham, why don't you marry her, raise up a son by her." And you go and read in Genesis 16, and what happens is that Hagar marries Abraham, and she conceives, and in the same verse it says, Sarah hated her. It never works when we go outside of God's plan. And we're still seeing the turmoil and the after effects of that one deviation in God's design in the Middle East today because of Ishmael and Isaac. We could take you to, why don't you turn with me? Turn to Genesis 29. Genesis 29 tells us the story of Jacob, who also had two wives, Leah and Rachel. The Bible tells us in verse 17 of Genesis 29 that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful. That's exactly what it sounds like. And there was some major league favoritism and some wickedness and hatred going on here. In verse 31, back up to verse 30, verse 31. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." And there's this animosity and there's this hatred and there's this despicable situation forming in Genesis 29 and 30 and so forth. Why? Because somebody decided to step outside of God's design. It never works out. What a serious situation we see Hannah in. She had an unbiblical and a difficult family situation, but her greatest grief here is she had no children. She was barren. And in verse 5, as they're sitting at the table and Elkanah gives Hannah a worthy portion, whether that's a double portion or whatever, it was over an abundance. And as to demonstrate, "Hannah, I know you haven't given me any children, but I still love you." And it almost was a poke in the eye that much more. But it says twice in verse 5 and verse 6, "But the Lord shut up her womb." The Lord had shut up her womb. And year by year, this was a consistent anguish for her. Year by year, she was provoked of Peninnah, and she wept and did not eat. She had no children. You know, in our lives, we often find ourselves in very difficult situations. Situations that are not ideal. Sometimes situations that are caused by our own sinfulness, but also sometimes we find ourselves in situations of not of our design whatsoever, not of our causing whatsoever, that bring much hurt, that bring much difficulty, that bring with them great needs and desires. and we need to face such situations in the manner in which Hannah faced them, and it's this. She goes to the Lord and she prayed and she took her burden to the right place. She took her burden to the right place. Let's look in verses 9 and 10. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat on a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. When we find ourselves in such a predicament of unideal circumstances, maybe even an unbiblical situation that we have no way to exit, we need to take our burden to the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 3. What a great reminder this psalm is for the Christian who finds himself in a trying, difficult situation. As David says here, as he's fleeing from his son Absalom, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me there. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And I know that our salvation as far as going to heaven when we die and our eternity is settled, but there are situations of life that press us into such confinement and distress to where we're fretting and we're worrying and we're filled with anxiety. God is able to save us from those situations as well. But most often he doesn't save us by getting us out of those situations. He saves us by giving us peace in those situations. Providing we take our burden to the right source, to the right place. I also see something here, and she vows a vow in verse 11, and you might think, well, she's bartering with God or bargaining with God. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. But I believe it reveals her heart in that she's willing to give God everything. She's willing to give God her best. And in verse 11, she says, God, if you give me a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That would be speaking to that Nazarite vow. Lord, he will be used for you. If you will but give me a son, he will be used for your purpose. I will give my best to you. You know, the Lord certainly deserves our best. He deserves our best. He's given us his best, his only begotten son. He's sacrificed for us. God deserves our best. And then we find this very interesting situation as Hannah goes into the temple and begins to pray there. And she's so vexed in her spirit. She's so distraught in her spirit that she's praying, but she's not just praying with her lips closed. She's so engrossed and in sincerity praying out to the Lord in such grief and such burden that she's mouthing, she's not vocalizing it, but she's mouthing the words that she's saying. And Eli the priest looks at her mouth and totally misunderstands the situation. He's rude, he's blunt, and he misunderstood the situation. You say, well, how could a priest misunderstand such a situation? Well, as we continue on in the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see that this priest was very much disconnected from his relationship with God. And though he was used of God in this office, he's not very close to God in his personal life. And he misunderstands the situation. And Hannah here gives her burden to the Lord. Eli says in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. From my perspective, it seems like Eli's just trying to shoo her out of the way. but she takes heart. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What a contrast from verse 6, where year after year she's fretting and she's worrying and stewing and just boiling within about this pain that she has and desiring a child, and there's anguish and there's fret, and she's being worn down and worn away by her adversary Peninnah. And now she takes her problem, she takes her burden and gives it to the Lord. And now her countenance was no more sad. Let me encourage you tonight, don't fret over what you've given to God. We know that we have to give it to God. We know that there comes a point in our life situations where it's outside of our control and we say, God, here, take it. But what happens is we give it to God and then we fret over whether or not God can handle the situation. We don't need to fret over what we've given to God because He's more than capable of handling it. We know this passage well. Turn, if you would, to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You might even be able to quote it. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? It means don't let yourself be full of care, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me encourage you tonight. I don't know what God's people are going through, but if there's something you've given to God, trust Him and don't fret over it. Let it go. Let it go. And as in your spirit, you tend to want to take those things back that you've given to God and put them on your shoulders and begin to fret and stew, take it back to Him and give it away again. And don't pick it up. Don't pick it up. And we see here that God answers her prayer. God gave Hannah a son. And they rose in the morning, verse 19, and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God gave Hannah a son. What we see all throughout scriptures is this truth, my friend. Our God has a heart for people in desperate situations. Our God has a heart for His people who are in desperate situations. I could take you back to the story in Genesis chapter 16 when Hagar, you know the story, she's after she was hated in the eyes of Sarah, Hagar goes and running back to Egypt on the way to Shur, and she's going back to what's comfortable. She's going back. She's giving up on all of these things. And she literally, this is what the Bible says, she takes her son Ishmael and puts him over here behind a bush and goes far out of earshot so that she won't have to listen to her son starve to death. What a miserable situation. What a desperate situation. And God reaches down and begins to speak to her. And God says, you know, Hagar, I have heard the voice of thy son. A little infant child screaming in the middle of the desert where man cared nothing of. God says, I hear you. And what did Hagar see? What did Hagar say? She praises the Lord and she says, the God that seeth me. The God that seeth me. Back in that miserable story we talked about in Genesis and chapter 28 or 29 rather, it says that Leah was hated, but God opened her womb. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and because the Lord had heard I was hated. God blessed Leah. God heard and saw her situation. God has a heart for people in desperate situations. And Hannah acknowledges that, God, you've seen my situation and you've answered my prayer. She says, I'm going to call his name Samuel because God answered my prayer. We say, well, what is the significance there? We know what the name Samuel means. It means heard of God. heard of God? She says, my God heard me. My God heard me. You know what it says in Proverbs 15:29? It says, he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I think we've become so desensitized to the truth because we hear it so often. But how amazing is it that when we pray, God hears us? I mean, how wonderful is that? How amazing. It doesn't matter that how horrible a situation is, that we can get on our face before him and pray to our God, which is in heaven, and he hears us. He hears us. I love the passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking. God delights. Let me say it this way. God delights in answering prayer that only he can answer. God delights in doing the things that no one can steal the credit for. God delights in doing that. Why? Because he gets the glory. He gets the glory. And next week, as we get into this, we're going to see in chapter 2, Hannah singing to the Lord a song, just praising him and glorifying him. But here in chapter 1, she says, I'm going to name him Samuel because God hears me. God hears me. But here's what I want us to see tonight, I believe is the main thing in this passage. You see, God gave Hannah a son, but Hannah gave her son back to God. God gave Hannah a son, but Hannah gave him back. Let's look at verses 26 through 28 here. He says, and she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Remember me, Eli, I was the one that prayed and you thought I was drunk, but God actually heard my prayer, even though you might not have really paid attention to what I had to say. God heard what I said, and he's given me this child, and I'm going to do what I've said. For this child I prayed, verse 27, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, because God's given to me, because God's given me the son, therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. What's the principle here? The principle is this. When God gives, give back. When God gives, give back. Now, I want you to know that mom and dad were united in this vow. This wasn't just Hannah doing her own thing. This was Hannah and Elkanah together. It says in verse 21 that he went to go pay his vow, and mama said, hang on, I need a few more years with him. I need to get him ready just a little bit. He needs to be weaned. And by the time he went to Eli, he was probably 3 or 4 years old. But God had given her a son, and she gave him right back. Let me ask you this tonight. What has God given you that you need to give back? Let me begin with the most obvious. Thomas, can you come here? You're not in trouble, I promise. Come here. If you've still got children at home, let me tell you, God's given you a great blessing. God, the blessings of children, sometimes children in the world today are seen as inconveniences, but they are a blessing. They are a blessing. But if God gives you children, you're doing so good. If God gives you children, give them back. Give them back. And what I mean by that is don't just say, I'm never going to hinder you from serving God. Train him to serve God. There's a difference. It's not saying you do whatever you want and I won't get in the way. No, it's Thomas, I want you to serve God. And we're going to train him in a way that he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. It's a little bit more proactive. You say, why'd you get Thomas up here? Well, I see my son in this story. When Lydia was pregnant with Thomas, the doctors in China told us some very severe things were going on with this little heart. And that's when we made the decision to come back to the States. But There was a point, and let's be honest, I don't know if the doctors were inflating the issue or if indeed when we got back, God healed him, but either way, he's to be praised. But there was a very low moment in that story. Lydia, I'm sure you remember this, where I just hugged Lydia and we wept and we prayed. And we said, God, if you give us this boy, we'll give him back. Thank you, son. Go sit down. Yet so often, if we're not careful, parents, we can push our ideas on our children. We can push our dreams on our children. We can say, that's great, serve the Lord, just I'm going to give you a three-county radius. Yeah, that's right, Daddy. You say, what has God given you that you need to give back? Has God given you health, good health? Has God given you time? Has God given you health and time? Well, use it for His purpose. Give it back to Him. Give it back to Him. Has God blessed you financially? Well, it says in Luke 6, 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. My dad used to say a saying, and I'm sure he got it from somewhere else, he'd say, you cannot outgive God. And the more that you give to God, the more He gives in return, and if you just keep giving, you'll be blessed for it. But what is it that God has given you that you need to give back? I want to consider this for a moment. Before that God gave Hannah a child, I wonder what it was that was hindering God giving her a child. The scriptures are very clear. It was God that shut up her womb. It wasn't some physical condition. Maybe He could have used that. It wasn't some other factor. It was God, who is sovereign in these things, shutting her womb and saying, you may not have a child right now. You say, what could it have been? Well, if we go to James in chapter 4 and verse 3, James says this, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And I can't help but think that year after year, went to the temple and prayed, and she might have prayed with this thought in mind, God, give me a son so Penina will be quiet. God, give me a son so that maybe somebody will appreciate me around here. Lord, give me a son so that I can have pleasure in him, and children are wonderful and all of that. Yes, but Hannah, I believe it would be a scriptural principle here as we see God shutting up the womb and pairing that with what we see in James, that just maybe it was because that Hannah was asking God for something that she wanted for herself rather than for His purpose. And so when we come to God and we ask Him, Lord, help me in this situation, be careful that we're not asking for His help or for His blessing, that we may consume it upon our lusts, but that we might give it to Him. Even if it's a prayer request that it has just a simple outcome that we're desiring and not material good or some financial blessing. But if we're asking for that just so that we can have more pleasure in our life and are not prepared to say, God, you did this. This is for your glory. Not ready to give the glory back to Him. It may be God is shutting up that blessing. What a thought. What are you asking for God for today that you're not willing to give when He gives? Huh. What God's given us, we ought to give back. And what we ask God for, we ought to be ready to give back when He gives. When God gives.